Have you ever been a part of a group or an organization, a business that didn't really have a mission? I mean, I can think of a lot of different situations I've been in where that's the case. But one particular business that a buddy of mine and I started when I was in college was a real estate investing business. And we started out pretty one-tracked on with our minds and what we were doing. But as time began to progress and we were trying to make money to stay alive, I found that because we didn't really have a singular mission, because we didn't have our minds set on a mission, we found ourselves doing all kinds of things. So our real estate investing business turned into buying and selling anything. At one point, we ended up in Rio de Janeiro looking at a rental property. Yeah, not really sure what that was about, but Rio was beautiful. But yet, oftentimes a church sets out and they don't have a mission. And a church without a mission is like a business without a mission. It's like anything without a mission. Quickly, what may be a church setting out on the right course can veer off and end up somewhere that they don't want to be and never intended to be. For the next 5 weeks, we are going to have a series called The Unstoppable Church. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus promises to build His church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I want to be clear about that, because when I say the unstoppable church, I don't want you to begin to think that I, for some reason, think that we can start an unstoppable church. We have no power to start a church, period, much less to create an unstoppable church. However, Jesus has promised to build His church. And when Jesus builds His church, and when we're faithful to what Jesus has called us to do, we can have an unstoppable church. Unstoppable doesn't mean that we're going to turn into a mega church. We're not trying to become a mega church. In fact, as soon as we're able to, we just want to plant another church in Austin. An unstoppable church doesn't mean a church that just by ourselves conquers the world. It doesn't mean a church that never closes its doors. If the Lord doesn't return for the next 200 years, I can't guarantee you that Harvest Bible Chapel is still going to be here in 200 years. But what I do mean by an unstoppable church is that for whatever purpose God has chosen to plant this church, to reach this community, that if we follow His will, that purpose and that plan that God has given this church cannot and will not be stopped. That is an unstoppable church. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. This morning I want to look at the mission given by Jesus Christ for an unstoppable church. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Pray with me. Father, people have come. They have come here to this place to hear from You. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to You. Amen. See, our church didn't have to create a think tank, get a bunch of people together and start pooling our ideas of what do we want the mission of Harvest to be? Like, what would be a good idea? Let's get trendy. Let's get cool with it. Let's come up with something new and innovative. So we believe that Jesus has given us the mission. That our mission is from God Himself. The mission of this church is lost people saved, saved people matured, mature people multiplied to the glory of God. I'm going to say that again. Lost people saved, saved people matured, mature people multiplied to the glory of God. Now, I realize that is summarizing the text that we have here, but I want to walk through this morning. I want to spend time breaking down the four elements of this mission statement so that you can understand who we are as a church and who you are called to be as Christians. First, lost people saved. Lost people saved. Verse 18, and Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now you're thinking, Brian, I didn't see in there anywhere where it said lost people saved. Where were people getting saved in this? Well, when we see disciples, the first thing that Jesus says to define a disciple is baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. See, baptism is a testimony of, a picture of something that has already happened as a reality in our lives. I think about my grandfather, both of my grandfathers in World War II, but one of my grandfathers was stepped on a landmine. I remember growing up as a kid, anytime he'd have his shirt off and just the scars that were all the way up and down his body. But because of the reality that he was wounded in battle, my grandfather got a Purple Heart. Now, that Purple Heart didn't do anything to my grandfather. That Purple Heart didn't accomplish anything for my grandfather. The Purple Heart just communicated something that had taken place, something that was already a reality in my grandfather's life. That is, he had stepped on a landmine and he was a veteran who had been wounded in war. Baptism is the same thing. Baptism is a picture of something that has already happened in somebody's life, and that is that they have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. As we've been planning and preparing for this church, as you can imagine, there are a lot of logistics, a lot of things that need to come together. And this morning, there are a number of things that have not showed up. There are things that are still missing. Now, I won't tell you what they are because then you'll notice. But trust me when I tell you, there are things missing here. But there's one thing that I am determined, above all else, will not be missing this morning. The worst thing that could possibly be missing this morning is if you left these doors not understanding what it means to be saved, what the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, really means. If you are a Christian, I want this to be refreshed in your mind. I want it to be deepened in your own heart. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, I pray today is the day of salvation for you. But the worst thing that can happen is not all the things that didn't show up. The worst thing that can happen is that you leave here not understanding the gospel. So I'll tell you right now, warning, this first point is going to be a little longer than the rest because we're going to spend some time here so that the worst possible thing that could happen this morning won't happen. If you've never seen a baptism before, we believe in baptism by immersion, and that is that a person is taken, they're put in a pool of water or a river, some kind of body of water. They are taken down under the water. They are brought back up out of the water, again, as a picture. When somebody is brought down under the water, this resembles the bad news. See, if I'm going to tell you about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not possible without first telling you the bad news. which is oftentimes the part that is left out. But if I don't tell you the bad news, it's like me telling you that early this morning you didn't see it, but millions of tanker trucks of fresh water pulled into Austin. You'd probably think, great. What for? Big deal. That's not great news, but thanks for the news. Now, if we had been in a drought for the last 10 years, and each of you got an ounce of water a day, and I told you that millions of gallons of water had been brought into Austin this morning, what would you do? I think it would be better than that, but you got the right idea. See, you wouldn't have the good news without first the bad news. And the good news of Jesus Christ makes no sense without first the bad news. So let me give you the bad news. Bad news. The Creator of the universe requires you to be perfect and holy just like He is perfect and holy. Spotless, without blemish, never making a single mistake. Bad news. God created a perfect law. A perfect law in which you and I were to live perfectly by. But you and I have broken. See, Jesus says to the Pharisees who thought that they had kept all of the law, that you say that you have not committed murder, but I tell you, if you have been angry with your brother, you are guilty of murder. You say that you've never committed adultery, but I tell you that if you have ever lusted in your heart, you are guilty of adultery. See, more than just the external actions of our life being sin or breaking God's law, it goes even beyond that, though that is true as well. And it goes to our very hearts, into our very lives. That when we even have thoughts that go against God, and we have thoughts that are against His law, the Bible tells us if we've broken the law one time, we're guilty of breaking the entire law of God. You might be thinking, I don't really get that, Brian. So you're telling me, like, if I had only had one bad thought in my entire life, I would be guilty of the whole law? Yes. Let me put it to you this way. When I think of God and His holiness, there is no way to really give you an illustration that can confine that. Our minds can't fully comprehend God's holiness. But I think about a massive body of water that is pure 100% H2O. 100%. And that is God. There is no flaw. But think about your life. If you were 100% H2O, pure water, but then I were to take one drop of acid and I drop that acid into the pool, and I ask you, is that still 100% pure water? H2O? Yes or no? No. And that single drop of acid into a massive pool of water is something that cannot be changed. That body of water is no longer pure. It is no longer perfect. And you must understand that God's infinite holiness and perfection is something that is so far beyond our understanding that even you in a single sin should be and will be separated forever. But the reality is, none of us in this room have had a single drop of acid put in our perfect pool. Rather, our lives have been dump truck after dump truck of acid poured into the pool. That's bad news. There's more bad news. Because when you have your filthy water and God is perfect, God can have nothing to do with sin. He must separate Himself from sin. And so you who were created to have fellowship and a relationship with God have been separated from Him. Bad news. separated from the God of this universe. But you're not just separated. The news gets even worse. The bad news is that your separation and His grace that flows over you even now to continue to let you live will one day end. And you will be separated from all of eternity from the goodness and the grace of God. His presence to bless will be removed. And Scripture says that everyone who has sinned will be taken into the pit of fire known as hell. Hell is a place of eternal torment. It is a place of eternal punishment. What you will want the absolute most is to just have death. But the problem is you will continue to live forever and ever and ever. And God's presence will be there, but it won't be a presence to bless. It will only be the wrath and judgment of God being poured out on you for all of eternity. The other bad news is that this could happen at any time. You weren't promised to wake up this morning. You're not promised to make it home. We live breath by breath. See, if I were to take the picture of baptism and I were to apply this to the life of the person we're talking about here, the baptism would simply be this: buried in the waters and left there. Left under the water, holding your breath. And as I look around the world, as I look around this community that I live in, I see many people held under the water of sin and death who are trying their best to pretend like everything's okay. They realize they're drowning. Their hope is being diminished day by day, hour by hour, but they continue to pretend. Maybe you're here this morning continuing to pretend like everything's okay, but you're drowning and death is soon coming. That's the bad news. How many of you would mind a little good news? Huh? Any good news? All right. I want to show you some good news. I want to show you good news that you don't have to stay under the water. That today you can be brought out of the water of sin and death. You can be brought out of the water of the judgment of God that is on you. This is a picture of a man who was baptized. Lindsay and I had the honor of being there in Turks and Caicos. And you can see that he was grateful for the good news that I'm about to give you. The good news that you don't have to stay under the water, but you can be brought up out of the water. God has made a way to make you perfect again. His requirement for you is, it has never changed, it still is perfection, to which you and I have absolutely messed up. But He's made a way for you to be perfect again. He has made a way. And in Matthew 28, at the last part of verse 19, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. See, we believe that God is one in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But our God is one. But each person of the Trinity plays a part in this good news. The good news that the Father is the divine arranger. The divine arranger who designed before the creation of this world a plan. A plan to make a way to restore you back to perfection because He knew that you would mess it up. God the Father is the divine arranger. He is the one who loved you before you were ever born. John 3:16 says, for God, meaning the Father, so loved the world that He gave His Son. God the Father, the divine arranger. God the Son, He is our divine accomplisher. God the Father, the divine arranger. God the Son, the divine accomplisher. He is the one who accomplished the plan that the Father set into motion. And that plan is the good news we call the gospel. And that is, while you were dead and you were being drowned under the weight and the conviction of your sin, the guiltiness of your sin, Jesus Christ, who was fully God, came to earth and became the God-man, being fully God and fully man. And He lived a perfect life. Everything that God had set out for you and I to do, He did. And He lived to perfection. He started as a pure pool of water, and He finished as a pure pool of 100% H2O. Jesus, the divine accomplisher, not only lived the perfect life that you and I cannot, have not, and will not ever live, also died. He died the death that He did not deserve to die. He had done nothing wrong. And yet He was hung on a cross. He was separated from God the Father. Why? Why would He be separated from the Father in which He had had a perfect relationship for all of eternity? Because of your sin. God the Father took the judgment and the wrath of your sin and He poured it out on His Son. The Son who had done nothing. He had done nothing. Your sin, my sin, they had done everything. They killed the Son of God. He lived a perfect life. He died the death you deserve to die. But as the picture of baptism, of people being taken under the water, Christ was buried with the weight of the sin of all who would believe in Him. And as we are brought up out of the water, it symbolizes that Jesus Christ, who died for you, is no longer in the grave, but rather He was in the grave for 3 days and He rose again and He is alive today and He reigns victoriously over sin, over death, and the grave. That is good news. That is good news that is worth celebrating. Jesus Christ, the divine accomplisher who offers forgiveness for your sin, but not only forgiveness, He offers you His perfection. Then the Holy Spirit, the divine applier. We have the divine arranger, we have the divine accomplisher, and the Holy Spirit, the divine applier. See, when Jesus Christ died in our place, and He says, if you will repent, if you will turn from your sin and put your faith in Me alone, not in anything you could ever do, you couldn't abstain from enough things in this world to ever make yourself okay with God. But if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, you will be given the perfection of God. The wrath that was yours will be removed. But you know what? Left to ourselves, we would just continue on right back in our sin. We would just continue on living the life of the person who was dead and buried in the waters of sin. But the good news is the divine Holy Spirit, divine applier, was promised to come and to seal us. To seal us and to walk with us in helping us to remain with our faith in Christ alone until the day that Jesus returns to take us home. The divine applier who holds us and seals us and guarantees us our salvation and who helps us between now and then to live lives that are holy and pleasing to God. But how do you apply this Jesus and faith in Him and what He has done for you to your life so that you can be saved? Jesus says in Matthew 16, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me daily. See, a cross in the New Testament times would have never been a piece of jewelry you would want to wear. It wouldn't be something you would want to put on your back windshield because it was the most horrible way that a person could possibly be killed. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me daily, He is calling for those who want to have their sins forgiven and they want to have the perfection of Jesus Christ. They want to be pulled out of the water and made new again. They want to be brought to life. He's calling them to die. He's calling you to die. To die to yourself and to take the life of Christ. Jesus says, whoever will lose his life for my sake will actually gain it. But whoever tries to gain his life will actually lose it. Kind of an interesting idea there. Bit of a paradox. If I really want to gain my life, if I really want to have my life in Christ, it means I have to lose my life? Yes. It means that you forsake all that you are and you say, Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I have sinned. I have messed my life up. I give you all that I have. I give you my talents. I give you my family. I give you my friends. I give you my job. I give you my money. I give you everything so that I can have Christ and so that I can know the power of His resurrection. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. He is the only way that you can be kept from being drowned in the pool of your sin and experiencing the wrath of God for all of eternity. But good news. Unbelievable news. Because of the divine arranger, God the Father, because of the divine accomplisher, God the Son, and because of the divine applier, God the Holy Spirit, there is reason to rejoice this morning. And you don't have to leave here drowning. But this is the good news that we are called to go forth and preach. Verse 19, I read it again. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. See, that is why we are in existence here. That is why Harvest Bible Chapel has planted in this community. Because we have gone. I have come here to bring the good news to all the nations. Brian, why are we trying to sing in English and Spanish? I mean, parts of that were a little confusing. I didn't know where I was supposed to be on that. And we got signs in English and Spanish. And you know what? That's absolutely right. And if we need to add more languages, we'll figure out how to put more languages on the signs. Why? Because Jesus Christ has adopted us into a single family. One family, one Father. And we go forth to all the nations. But you know what the beauty of this community is? The nations have come to us. We're all here. Cephas, where are you from? From Africa. We went forth and planted a church. Africa is here. Mexico is here. You name the country. Good chance somebody's here. The first part of our mission is lost people saved. It is the goal of the church. It is the point of the church. Though the church has even more that we will get into. If it weren't for this piece, the Lord should just go ahead and take us on to heaven, and He would have. Because we will grow in our maturity when we get to heaven. We will be holy when we get to heaven. We will worship Him for eternity in heaven. He has left us here so that we will go forth with this good news. But you're thinking, Brian, this is kind of scary. It's kind of scary telling this good news because, like you said, you got to tell the bad news and people don't really want to hear the bad news. Or maybe you're thinking, Brian, I hear what you're saying. But it's incredibly arrogant. It's incredibly arrogant that you would stand up there and claim to know the truth. That this Jesus would claim to be the way, the truth, and the life. The only way, truth, and life. Listen, I understand it's difficult. Trust me. Try standing up here with a microphone, telling it to a bunch of people you don't know. It's not the easiest news to proclaim, but it's the truth. And it is good news. And it must be proclaimed. But let me tell you how we're able to do this, why we're able to do it, and why I'm not arrogant to say this is the only way. I want to take you back to verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Did you hear the alls there? All authority. In heaven and on earth. Is there anywhere else? No. All authority. All authority has been given by the Father to the Son. So when Jesus says He is the way, that He is the truth, and He is the life, and that He is the only one, it's not arrogant. It is not hard. It is not scary for us to proclaim it because He has all authority. See, confidence in a mission depends on the authority of the commander. When somebody commands somebody to go forth into a mission, if they don't have any authority, then nobody really wants to go forward with that mission, and oftentimes will not. If I were to walk into the Dallas Cowboys locker room today and tell them, "Gentlemen, here's our game plan today. This is what we're going to do." I've never done that, but I have a pretty strong gut feeling they wouldn't go along with it. I don't think that would go over so well. Why? Because I don't have any authority to tell them what to do. But when Jesus Christ says, "I have all the authority in heaven and on earth. I have all the authority everywhere. And this is what I want you to do. I command you to go and tell the good news that I died. I lived a perfect life and I died and I was raised again on behalf of all who have sinned against me." We can do it. And as a church, we will do it. Because we have all the authority that has been given to the Son to preach the good news. But see, it goes even beyond that He has all the authority. Unlike a coach that maybe could go into the dressing room and give the game plan and then they go out and execute, we don't have a coach that sits on the sideline. Our commander has not just given us our marching orders and the mission, but He's actually the front runner. He's actually out leading us in the mission. He is the one fighting for us. How much better can that get? The one who has all authority to do anything that He wants, not only is the one who gives us the mission, but says, "And I'll go first. I'll lead the way. Just follow me." So, our mission, lost people saved. Save people matured. That is the second one. Save people matured. See, we don't just want to see lost people saved. Because when Jesus says we're to go make disciples of all the nations, there's kind of two sides to one coin. The first side is that we want to see converts. We want to see people saved. That's the first part of making a disciple. But we can't just leave people there. It goes beyond that. Once people are saved, we turn to this side of the coin of making disciples, and that is that we want to see saved people matured. I remember a couple months ago I watched a documentary, and it was on children who are severely neglected. It was heartbreaking. I mean, it's one of those, like, if you ever just wanted to grab your TV set and just throw it out the window. Children who are left in their rooms, put in cages, oftentimes never have the lights turned on, not for a few days, though that would be tragic enough, not for a few weeks or a few months, but for years. Children who were 10, 12 years old and couldn't speak a single word or even mumble something because they had never even been talked to, whose eyes were all kinds of messed up because they would only see cracks of light coming through under the door, because the only interaction they had in their life were parents who might just slide a little food in every now and then. Horrible. Tragic. But you need to understand, we do not serve a father who adopts us and then neglects us. We serve a Father who adopts us into His family, and He gives us all of His inheritance, and He teaches us, He trains us, and He matures us in what it means to be one of His children, how to walk as a child of God. And one of the ways that He does that is through His Word. The other way that He does that is through the local church. As a church, we are committed to seeing lost people saved, but we are also committed to seeing saved people matured. Too often times you find churches that are about one or the other. Everything is always a show, trying to get people to come in and trying to convince them that Jesus is the way, and maybe they sign a card, they pray a prayer, and then great, next, we need another batch. Or you have churches that rarely are about the gospel and seeing lost people saved. Instead, you just see a lot of Christians getting fat and happy. Making disciples is not an either or. It is a both and. We want to be a church that is on mission. We are about lost people being saved. And we are about mature people, saved people being mature. As children of God, we need to hear the whole counsel of God so that we will not be left in an infant-like stage, even though we may be 10, 20 years old in our Christianity. Look at the second part, first part of verse 20. So we're not only baptizing, but you see the other side of this coin, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we must present the whole counsel of God as a church to every person. Because if you are going to be matured in your faith, Jesus has commanded that we teach you and train you in everything that He has commanded. So that's what we do. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read this to you, verses 11 through 14. And He gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? Why does He want to equip the saints? Why does He want to mature us? Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. See, we have a Father who has adopted us, and He loves us, and He doesn't want to see us left as children that are tossed to and fro by everything that we are told. He wants to make us men and women who are solid in understanding who we are in Christ, and that we are solid and mature, preaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Salvation is a process, and Christ is committed to our process from the beginning to the end. Jesus doesn't just bring you to the point of making you right with the Father and drop us off. He brings you and I to the Father. He makes us right. And then he continues with us through the process till the very end. Look at verse 20, the second part. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's with us. He is with us. He didn't drop us off. He is our commander who saves us and who goes before us fighting the battle. This is our Savior. And He is as committed to your sanctification, making you like Christ, as committed to that process as He was committed to saving you from hell. And you must understand that there's not an option. There's not an option to stay in your infant-like state because Jesus has provided the way to your maturity. If you are a follower of Christ, then you will be a person maturing in Christ. And we want to help you do that. If this isn't the church for you, hear it from me first. That's fine. But I beg you, please, find somewhere. You were never called to walk alone. A Christian cannot be fighting alone. We are called to gather together and to help one another fight the good fight of faith. And if you find your growth in your life stunted because you don't have people around you helping you mature, we welcome you here. We would love, absolutely love to be a part of your maturity. Well, lost people saved. The second is saved people matured. And the third part of our mission statement is mature people multiplied. Now, mature people multiplied is not stated here in the text, but it is very much implied. By Jesus investing Himself in the disciples who are here that He's speaking to, and then sending them out, He has set a model up for us. In fact, the reason that you and I are even here this morning is because this is the model, and it works. Jesus invested His life into the disciples. The disciples went and invested their lives into more men and women. Who would do what? Invest their lives into more people. And for 2,000 years, this process has been working. We are committed to this process, that we would not only bring people to maturity, but then we would see mature people going and doing the same thing, and that is helping others to mature. That is implied here. If you want it explicit, 2 Timothy 2:2 does that. Paul says to Timothy, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul tells Timothy, look, I didn't just give you everything that I know and pour my entire life into you so that you could sit back and say, man, I was trained by one of the best, the Apostle Paul himself. Huh? Look at this. No. He says, I gave my very life to you. I poured everything into you so that you would go and you would find other men that you could entrust these things to, that would be faithful to go and do the same thing. We are not called as a church to be creative and innovative and new and cute and glamorous. All we're called to do is to be faithful to the mission. Just take the baton that you've been given and just pass it to the next person and don't drop it. You don't have to put sparkling lights on it. The gospel is beautiful in and of itself. Quit decorating it. Just pass the baton. And when you give it to that person, it's a little different than a track meet. You get another baton and you pass it to somebody else. And you keep making sure that the people running in front of you keep moving the baton forward. That is the race that we're in. We want to be a church that passes the baton. Mature people multiplied. I want to look now at the bookends. The bookends are so powerful in this text. The first bookend is in verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Second bookend at the end of verse 20. I am with you always to the end of the age. See, His authority, Jesus' authority, and His promise to be with us, is a part of this entire process. It's a part of lost people being saved. It's a part of saved people being matured. It's a part of mature people being multiplied. And it leads to the last part of our mission, and that is to the glory of God. Why? Again, Brian, I don't see that here. It doesn't say to the glory of God at the end. Well, because it's just poured out all over it. There is no other place to put the glory. You see, if we're a church that follows this mission statement, never should we be a church or a people or a pastor who stands up and says, look what we've done. Look what we've done. Why? Because we are not the ones who have done anything. He's the one saving us. He's the one maturing us. He's the one multiplying us. And if the mission is from Him, and it is through His authority by which we actually accomplish the mission, then the glory for it all can only go back where? To Him. It is from Him that we get the mission. Through Him. He's the one doing it in us. It's His power. You want to talk about arrogance? Arrogance isn't proclaiming the gospel. Arrogance would be that you get to this point and you say, look at me. Wait, didn't He give you that mission? Yeah. Wasn't it His power that did all that in you? Yeah. What are you taking credit for? It's from Him, it's through Him, and it all goes back to Him. To God be the glory for all of these things. There's a dear brother, a pastor named Andrew Kapa from Gianda, Liberia. Pastor Andrew was looking to launch his church, and there's a picture of him. His church in Liberia, Harvest Bible Chapel, Gianda, Liberia, was supposed to, and by God's grace, will launch next Sunday. But this church will be launching without their pastor. Why? Because Pastor Andrew went to be with the Lord a few days ago. You know, I've said all throughout this process, years ago, to my wife, as we were training, as we were preparing, I said, honey, I don't know how long the Lord has me here on this earth. I don't know how long we have. I may have a few more months. I may have a few years. I may have a few decades. All I know is I want to run hard. I want to chase the mission as hard as I can to the very end. But honey, just understand that we may never actually be a part of launching this church because we're not guaranteed another day. And I've said that over and over and over to where it actually just began to be something, I'll be honest, that I was just saying. And the Lord used Pastor Andrew this week to bring this reality back to my life and into my mind and my heart. That this is God's grace that I'm here today. But I may not be here next Sunday. And you may not either. So my question to you is, what are you going to do? What will you do with the mission that God has given you this week? What will you do with it today? Because you may not have much longer. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are currently buried in the waters of sin and death, you're in the same boat in the sense that you don't know when your end is either. I beg of you, today is the day of salvation for you. So that if this is your last day on earth, you will be with Pastor Andrew in heaven, with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit who have made salvation possible for you. After the service, I would be more than happy to meet and talk with you if you want to know more about what it means to make Jesus your Lord. Bow your head with me. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that this mission is so much greater than me. It's so much greater than this church. And God, we need your authority. You have given us your authority. We need your presence. You have promised your presence. Lord, let us be a church that from day one, today, proclaims the good news, sees lost people saved, that sees saved people matured, and that sees mature people multiplied, all for your glory and your glory alone. We pray this in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen.